If you've got your Bibles there, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11 through 13. We're going to take our final study in Hebrews, you'll be glad to hear. And we're going to be looking this morning at the conclusion of the sermon that's been getting preached. And we have some wonderful vivid imagery that the writer provides us of the Christian journey, and he compares it to a race, and the idea of all these great saints gathered around cheering us on in terms of our race and our journey. So some of you will know over the last few weeks, I've been documenting in the sermons my journey with my library and putting back my books into this new shelves that have been built for them, which has been very exciting. I know I need to get a life, but it is very exciting to do this. And I had to choose how to organize the library. That's a big issue. So how are we going to put the library back? And I decided to do it in terms of writer. And so what it means is now, and the bookshelves envelop the entire room, which is just wonderful. Wife isn't so keen on that, but I think it's great. And the sections are set out with all these figures from the history of Christianity. And so I now sit at my desk, and I'm surrounded by all these books written by all these great thinkers and individuals who have struggled, who have worked through, who have wrestled with Scripture, have thought it through its theology, who have tried to live it in different periods of history and apply what Christ means. And just as I sit there, and again, some of you are looking at me really blankly, like, what's he talking about? But just the sense of continuity with actually here on Sunday morning as we get together, as I get up to preach, It's that same journey that these individuals took, these names from the past. Earlier in the week, I had a couple of days off and went down to Durham Cathedral. And it's a brilliant building if you've never been. Probably the best cathedral in England, he said authoritatively. And it celebrates the Scottish saints, so that's why. But anyway, we won't go there. And one of the brilliant things, I took part in an act of worship in the cathedrals. The cathedrals in England have really renewed themselves and regenerated themselves. It's amazing places where people are coming into them and being encountered with real spirituality and Christianity, and through just acts of worship every hour and inviting people to engage. Quite amazing. And in fact, in the cathedral in Durham, I was sitting with some Muslim girls as they went through these acts of Christian worship. Quite amazing in terms of what they're doing in there. But one of the things that struck me is, again, as I was sitting there, was that these cathedrals are filled with amazing works of art. And stained glass windows, and they've got some medieval stained glass, I believe, in Durham as well. And again, if you look at these windows, they're full of the stories of the saints of the past, of those who have done the journey. And here, right at the end of this book, right at the end of this sermon, effectively, the writer to the Hebrews is trying to generate that same kind of image in written form. He's trying to say, look at the people who have done the journey. Look at those who have gone before you. Look at those who have persevered. See, we've seen over the last few weeks that the purpose of this, and as I say, it's unlike anything really we've got in the New Testament, because it's not really a letter as such. It's more a sermon, or it's a letter based on a sermon. And the purpose of this sermon has been to encourage those that heard it and encountered it not to turn back. Don't look back, but move forward. That's been the whole point of this. And we've seen that it's done this through various explanations in relation to the Old Testament and exhortations that we've actually worked through over the last few weeks. And we see this structure really in terms of four points. It started with the idea of angels and Torah, where we saw the notion that the Word of God has now been spoken through Christ. It then dealt with the idea of Moses and the Promised Land, where we encountered this idea of the eternal rest, the idea that the human spirit is restless until it encounters Christ and comes into the relationship that we were designed to have. We then dealt with the idea of Aaron and Melchizedek and the concept of Jesus as this eternal priest who acts on our behalf. And then, not last week, but 2 weeks ago, we looked at the final point, sacrifice and covenant. This idea of the action of Christ on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice, bringing us into a new relationship with Christ. Now, the reason he makes those 4 points is because he wants to explain. If you turn your back on Christ, you give up on the Word of God. You give up on the peace that only Christ can bring. You give up on the sacrifice that Christ makes and resolution that he offers in terms of our sin. If you turn your back on this, this is what you are giving up. And he in chapter 13, verse 22, reflects what I call preacher's perception. Because he says, this was just a brief word of exhortation. And 13 chapters on, and 4 heavy points later. Just a brief word, yeah. So preacher's perception. But this was the point. And so now what we come to is in chapter 11 through 13 is the conclusion of all of these points. And he wants to just bring home the message that he's been affirming through each one of these points, that we must persevere, that we shouldn't turn back. He's saying in Jesus we have found God's very word. In Jesus we can know the promised rest. Jesus is the eternal priest, the perfect sacrifice. Now we should follow the great models of faith who have responded and persevered in the face of these things. And so in chapter 11, we see the writer beginning to introduce this idea of faith. Again, when the writer talks about faith, the word faith can mean many things and has meant many things. But really the idea of faith for the writer is the idea of faithfulness. So in chapter 11, what he's turning to is this idea of being faithful. He says, so how are we going to respond to this? Well, the way you have to respond to this is through faithfulness. And the idea and the concept is that you have to be faithful in your walk with Christ, in your journey with Christ. You have to be faithful in the way that you live this stuff out. And he gives us, in fact, I think it's the only definition of faith in the entire New Testament. He says in verse 1 of chapter 11, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. It's an interesting phrase. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for. The word being sure there that's translated in the English, it is the idea of foundation or support. If you've ever gone over a bridge, you'll know that underneath the bridge, hopefully, there are supports, maybe arches, that act as the foundation for the bridge. And so what he's saying is faithfulness is the foundation of what we hope for. It provides the basis, the foundation for our hope. And so faith generates hope. But it also creates this sense of a certainty of what we do not see. You see, faith, in its simplest form and definition, is the idea of spiritual eyesight or perception. That's what he's saying. He says it gives us a perception. You imagine if we got in a time machine and we went back 2,000 years and we walked around with Jesus. There were many people who encountered him, people who ate with him, people who watched him preach and teach, people who saw him break bread, people who saw him engage and laugh with the disciples, people who saw him coming in triumphantly to the city of Jerusalem, people who saw him being arrested and tried, people who saw him being tortured by the Roman authorities, people who saw him taking the journey from the Praetorium to the place of the cross, and people who sat and watched Jesus hanging on that cross. But they didn't become Christians. What was the difference between them and Mary, or the Marys? There's three of them in the story. What was the difference between them? You see, one had faith and the other did not. What did that faith mean? That meant that those with faith could look at a crucified Jew dying on a cross on a hill outside of Jerusalem, and they could perceive not just another Jew dying at the hands of Roman occupiers, but they could see a crucified God. They could understand that in this action, God has become incarnate and has died for our sins. And faith is the vehicle by which we perceive that reality. It allows us to look beyond the material things and understand the true nature of what is occurring. The writer here, as he begins to talk about faith and provide these examples, what he's saying is, he's saying, look, you have to understand that sometimes you will be faced with certain material situations. You will be faced and confronted with things that will happen in your life. You will be faced by trials. It was great. I mean, Howard made reference to it, but it was great to have Howard back here leading worship this morning. And, you know, after a year where Howard got some very bad news a year ago, and you know, and it set him on a different journey. And people like that confront situations. And these situations creep up on us. We sometimes can't anticipate them. We don't know them. And then the question is, what do we look at? What do we see? Do we just see what is in front of us? Do we just see a material reality? Or do we have faith that allows us to perceive beyond the material situation? The situation with the great heroes of faith that are being described were all those who saw beyond the present situation. The story that we read in the Old Testament of Abraham sacrificing Isaac. Some of you all know I did my doctorate. And when I did my doctorate, I did it on a Danish theologian philosopher called Søren Kierkegaard. And Søren Kierkegaard's most famous book was a book called Fear and Trembling, which was basically him reflecting on the story of Abraham and Isaac. Reflecting on this and reflecting on what did that mean for Abraham as he took his son and anticipating that this God was going to require that he sacrifice his son. The promise that God had given to him at the end of his life. God was now going to take this away. And materially, if you look at just what was happening, you would go, where is God in this? Where is the promise of God in this? And yet the writer to the Hebrews explains, Abraham had faith. And so when Isaac turns to Abraham and says, where's the sacrifice? Abraham says, God will provide. At the moment, it's not looking great. But God will make provision. You see, and that was faith. The ability to perceive beyond what was in front of them. The ability to perceive that actually, despite the circumstances, God would be faithful to his promises. And the writer is saying that that provides the foundation or the basis for hope. If you just get locked into a materialistic worldview, and it's part of the problem with our society, is that it loses any sense of hope. Because materially, situations often are hopeless. And I'm sure we've been confronted with them. And we've seen situations where we look at them and we just think, what can change? What can happen? But through faith, we understand that God is faithful to his promises and he will not desert his people. And so as the writer makes this point, he in chapter 12, he then invites the hearers to consider Jesus on the cross. He says, therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees, make level paths of your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. And that comes at the end of an exhortation that starts in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of weaknesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. The writer turns and he says, as you make this journey, consider Christ. And again, as we approach Holy Week and we think and reflect a lot on what happened in terms of Jesus, we think particularly of Gethsemane and that night on which Jesus was betrayed. And again, we had a moment where Christ was confronted with what looked like a hopeless situation, where Christ was confronted with what was about to happen to him, that he was about to be arrested, he was about to be tortured, and he was about to be crucified. And there's a very poignant moment, and we aren't doing the Monday-Thursday meal this year, but in that meal, we go through the Psalms of Psalm 114 through 118, because they would be the Psalms that Jesus would have read that night. And in those Psalms, you will read constantly about the promise of God not to abandon his promised or his loved one to death. It's reiterated over and over again in those Psalms. And here Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is being confronted with the situation that is before him, or trusting God and his promises. Jesus chose to endure the suffering of the cross because he trusted God's promises and he wanted to receive his reward. And the writer's saying, you've got to be like that as well. There will be situations where you will be tempted not to trust God's promises, not to put your faith in terms of that eternal reward. A few verses later, verse 14, he actually goes on to talk about, you know, people who abandon that sense of future promise in terms of sexual immorality. And he says, you know, they're like Esau, who gives up his birthright for a bowl of porridge. He says, and then when he wants to inherit the blessing, he just can't. And so we have this sense of looking to Christ and the promise that Christ makes and looking to Jesus and his example in terms of the cross and sticking with it. Sticking with it. Not giving up, but believing the promises of God. The writer then goes on and he finishes up with an image of the eternal word. He begins to describe what sounds very like the receiving of the law on Mount Sinai. And I don't know if you know that story from the Old Testament, but Moses went up to receive the word of God because the people feared that they could not hear directly God speak to them. And so Moses and God interacted on the mountain. And it talks about the Shekinah glory, the great cloud of God's glory descending on the mountain. And God speaking to Moses and delivering the law to him at Mount Sinai. And then the writer to the Hebrews recreates that scene. And he says, but I'm not talking about the Old Testament. I'm talking about what is happening now in your lives. He's saying we've come to a point where through Jesus' death on the cross, we encounter the eternal Word of God. See, the Word of God, and some people kind of turn the Bible into the Word of God as a sort of fossilized entity. And the Scriptures are the Word of God. But the idea and the writer is that they are no use as a dead book. They have to become a living entity. There's a word play in actually the Greek between the idea of logos and the idea of rhema. The logos is the idea of a recorded word, and the idea of rhema is a living word. And I know we have New Testament scholars here, so you don't push that analogy too far, but it's a useful analogy to think of this. Because the Word of God, the Bible, has to become rhema. It has to become living. And what the writer is saying is he's saying that it's just no use knowing this stuff. It's just no use reading these stories. It's just no use having some kind of intellectual engagement with a book. He says it has to become a living, embodied thing. And what he's saying is as we go on this journey, we have to encounter the living, eternal Word of God expressed through an encounter with Christ. Next week, we'll begin to celebrate the concept of what that means and what that looks like in terms of the resurrection. But if we are to journey and successfully journey, we have to be a people of faith. We have to be a people who are cross and Christ focused. And we have to be a people who know the living, eternal Word, not as a dead book, not as some kind of proposition, but as something that is embodied within us and lived out amongst us. The writer finishes with just a brilliant declaration of all that he's been saying. And again, one of the more famous verses from Hebrews, where he says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The affirmation that he's saying is he's saying, the situation which you are facing now is ultimately temporal and finite. Ultimately, everything in this world is passing away. It is ultimately changing. And you come back in a year or 2 years or 3 years, things will be different. Some of us don't like that so much, but it is changing. But he says Jesus is not changing. And so what he is saying is he's saying, in the midst of changing situations, in the midst of a changing world, in the midst of a world where things are temporal and provisional, if you allow those things to hit you off course, to distract you from the promises of God, to forget the significance of the cross, to lose faith, then you will miss out on that which is eternal and lasting. You will not understand, and you will not know that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, remain faithful to Jesus, trusting that whatever life throws at us, God will not abandon his people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the book of Hebrews, and we thank you for its challenge. Lord, I just pray that as we face a world that is changeable, as we face situations that are unpredictable, as we face challenges, as we face things that would discourage and rob us of our faith, as we face those things, may we understand the truth that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Help us to understand that you are the eternal Word. Help us to understand the example that you set in the cross, where you were faithful despite circumstances, where you were faithful trusting in the promise that God had made. Lord, help us to be a people of faith, a people who trust and journey, a people who do not give up, but persevere. I ask this in your name. Amen.